52, question and answer 128, which you can find on page 896 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 896. Question and answer 128. I will read this question and we can respond together with the answer. How do you conclude this prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This means we have made all these petitions of you because, as our all-powerful King, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name, and not we ourselves, should receive all the praise forever. Our passage this evening is Psalm 145. So I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Psalm 145. We'll be looking at the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, the doxology of the Lord's Prayer. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And we'll do so by looking at it in light of this doxology, this song of praise of David that's found in Psalm 145. But before we turn our attention to God's Word this evening, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn to Your Word together, it's our prayer that You will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great love and power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 145, beginning with verse 1, as we turn our attention, let's pay careful attention, because this is God speaking His word to us. I will extol You, my God and King, and bless Your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless You and praise Your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend Your works to another and shall declare Your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of Your awesome deeds, and I will declare Your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of Your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of Your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. All Your works shall give thanks to You, O Lord, and all Your saints shall bless You. They shall speak of the glory of Your kingdom and tell of Your power, to make known to the children of man Your mighty deeds, the glorious splendor of Your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all His works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand, You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. Grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, question and answer 128 asks, how do you conclude this prayer? And the answer that's given is, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's how we conclude the Lord's Prayer. And it's a fitting conclusion to the Lord's Prayer. This doxology fits so beautifully, and it seems so necessary to conclude this prayer, that it's hard to think that it's possible that this is not the original conclusion that Jesus taught his disciples when he taught them to pray. Have you ever noticed that when we look at the Lord's Prayer, as you find it in Matthew 6, verse 13, or in Luke 11, the prayer ends with, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." It seems like kind of an abrupt ending. All of a sudden, it's just done. There's no conclusion. And that's probably what someone else who was copying the Bible by hand thought as well. Because the earliest and the most reliable copies of the Bible don't have, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." But along the way, that conclusion was added to the Lord's Prayer. As early as the first century, Christians were using, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And it comes from David's prayer, actually, which is from 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness," David prayed, "and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." That's 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. And so we can confidently pray this final line of the Lord's Prayer, because the words of this doxology, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen," are based on Scripture. You'll even notice how it mirrors or it complements the first two requests of the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, Psalm 145 picks up on these same themes of praise. It's a song just like all the other psalms, sung to praise the Lord, to bless, to extol him. It's the last psalm that is written by David. It's his final song of praise to the Lord. It's his doxology to the Lord. At the end of our worship services, we sing a doxology, a final psalm of praise. Well, here is David's doxology. We also end our prayers with a doxology, redirecting our focus back on the Lord and all that he has done. "Yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Verse 11 says that they will speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. We praise the Lord because he is establishing his kingdom by his power for his glory. So those will be our three points this evening as we look at Psalm 145, the kingdom and the power and the glory. And so first of all, the kingdom. What God is establishing is his kingdom. And as you look at the first three verses of this psalm, David is praising God for his kingship. "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever." So David is praising and exalting and extolling God as King. When you glance down to verses 10 through 13, here you have David praising God for his kingdom. "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom." Now, as I'm reading this, I want you to think of yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory, and how those three themes are all interwoven into this doxology of praise here in Psalm 145. "They shall speak of the glory of what? The glory of your kingdom, and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds, and the glorious splendor of what? Of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. Verse 11, the glory of your kingdom. Verse 12, the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Verse 13, the kingdom, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Throughout this psalm, we have those themes of God's kingdom and his power and his glory all intertwined. What God is establishing is his glory. Well, he's establishing it, his kingdom. And the way that he's establishing his kingdom is by his power. And the reason he's establishing his kingdom by his power is for his glory. And it's all interwoven into this song of praise to God. My king, David says, our king as well, his kingdom, his power, and his glory. All synonymous. Verses 11 through 13. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, how does ending our prayers like this, with this doxology, put things back into perspective for us? How does it direct our attention back to God? If you think about the Lord's Prayer as a whole, we begin with three requests that are centered on God. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then we bring our needs to the Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. So our physical needs, our need for guidance, our need for healing. Forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors. So spiritual needs there, prayer of confession. And keep me from sin. Leads not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. And now as we conclude our prayer, we're refocusing our attention. Not on ourselves, but rather back on God. His kingdom, his power, and his glory. And that's exactly what we see David doing here in Psalm 145. He's praising God for his kingdom. He's praising God for his power. He's praising God for his glory. Now, I mentioned earlier that the place where early Christians got the conclusion to their prayer is from David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. This is another prayer where the theme of kingdom and power and glory comes out. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Here you have David as king. At the highest point of his reign, he's collecting all the material that's going to be needed in order to build the temple. So he's at the climax of his reign, right at the end of his life, and this is what he prays for. He prays for God's everlasting kingdom, for God's power, and for God's glory. Soon after the time of Jesus Christ, Christians picked up David's prayer and used it to end their own prayers. And the reason that it is such a fitting conclusion is because of Jesus Christ. Because when you're talking about God's kingdom, when you're talking about God's power, when you're talking about God's glory forever, these three things are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He establishes his kingdom. David prays, yours is the kingdom, and Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. He displays the power. David says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, and Christ is the one who is saying, yours is the kingdom and the power. And Christ reveals the glory of God because he is the glory of God. Revelation 17 verse 14, they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be called, his called, chosen, and faithful followers. The kingdom, God's kingdom. And how is this kingdom established? It's established in the second place by God's power. God is establishing his kingdom by his power. And that's our second point this evening. The power and the ability. When we talk about the all-powerfulness of God, it is the ability or the power of God to accomplish his will. God's power is what makes his will happen. His omnipotence, the power to execute his will. Now we are praying and we're praising God by saying, yours is the power. And earlier we prayed, your will be done. And now we're praising him that he has the power to accomplish his will. So that his will be is done. So the Lord is great. Here, verses 1 through 7 is a call to praise God because of his power. Here the greatness of God is explained in light of his mighty works. His work, his might, his acts, his great deeds. One generation shall commend your works to another. They shall declare your mighty acts. And as wonderful as all of God's mighty acts in creation are, his glorious splendor, his majesty, his awesome deeds, his greatness. As great as all of this is, God's greatest work is his work of salvation. Saving us in Jesus Christ, through Christ's atonement, through his life, death, and resurrection. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all and has mercy, has compassion over all that he has made. One amazing truth is that this God whose greatness totally transcends our limited finite minds is at the same time the God who, verse 18, who is near to all who call on him. We heard it this morning, Emmanuel, God with us. He is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. His greatness doesn't make him unapproachable. Instead, because he is so great, we can approach him with confidence. And this is true only because of who God is. He is good. In fact, he is good to everyone. You see, the Lord is good to all, verse 9. And the story of his wonderful goodness is for everyone. Verse 7, they shall pour forth your fame, the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. They're spreading the good news. And God's goodness comes to expression in him being merciful. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, unfailing, never-ending love. Verse 8, you look at verses 15 through 16, you see that his love shows a concern for those who are downtrodden. The eyes of all look to you and you give them their food in due season. Well, verse 14, the Lord upholds all who are falling. He raises up all who are bowed down. Everyone's looking to God to provide for them. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. All of his actions are characterized by his righteousness and love. And this is why we are praising him for all that he has done, creation and redemption, for who he is and what he has done. All of these mighty acts and wonderful great deeds of God, all of these expressions of God's power, find a new and fuller expression in Jesus Christ. Establishing the kingdom in Christ. Expressing God's power and ability in working out his plan. Working out his will in Christ. All for our salvation, but ultimately for his glory. When this psalm talks about God's kindness and his generosity and his faithfulness to all of his promises and his righteousness, it's talking about more than just creation. As I mentioned, it's referring to everything that God has done in order to save us, which is another reason for us to praise his holy name. You can think of Philippians 2 verse 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Praising him, singing that doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Now the majesty and the power of God take on a whole new dimension. Not only is all of creation singing his praises, but all of the redeemed and the saved are singing and declaring the glory and the praise of the Lord for the great things that he has done. Verse 21, my mouth, our mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Here you have this eternal song of praise, a doxology, ultimately declaring God's glory. God is establishing his kingdom by his power, ultimately for his glory. That's our third and our final point. Now we've gotten back to the heart and the reason for this psalm. Praising the Lord, glorifying the Lord. I will extol you, my God, and I'm going to bless your name forever. Look at all the words that are used in verses 1 through 7. I will extol you. I will bless your name. I will praise you. Praise. One Jewish reason is commending the works of another, declaring your mighty acts. I will meditate on your wondrous and glorious splendor, speaking about your might. Declare your greatness. Pour forth the fame of your abundance. Sing aloud of your righteousness. What's being done here is glorifying God. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. These are all the ways that we glorify God. Yours is the glory forever. Amen. Now as we look at this psalm, there's an all-encompassing dimension to Psalm 145. Which glorifies God. What I mean by that is that the Hebrew word for all, kol, is used about 17 times in this psalm. And actually, our English translation leaves some of the alls out. And so you lose a little bit of that repetitive power. The Lord is faithful in all he says, and is kind in all he does, verses 13 and 17. He is good to all people, and has compassion on all his creatures. He helps all the fallen, and all those bound down under heavy loads, verse 14. 15, 16, he satisfies the desires of all living creatures. Verse 18, he is close to all who call on him sincerely. Verse 20, he protects all who love him. End of 20, but he destroys all who do not call on him or love him. Verse 21, so all human beings will bless him. 145 verse 10, all of his works will thank him. David leads the way in blessing the Lord all the days of his life. And all of these alls anticipate Psalm 150 verse 6, let everything, which is another way of saying all that breathes, sing praise to God. Declaring the praise of God, glorifying God. Reminding us, throwing us back to the first thing we prayed for with the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. We as part of his creation, the crown of his creation, are declaring and acknowledging that God's name is hallowed. But it's more than just a statement, you are holy. It's a request that his name would be glorified here on earth more and more. That it would be more and more respected. When we say, when we pray, hallowed be your name. When we conclude our prayer, yours is the glory. This is not us telling God to make himself more glorious. It's not us telling God to make himself more holy. God's already as holy. He's already perfectly holy. He can't get any holier. He's already perfectly glorious. So it's not us praying that God would change. What changes when we pray that is us. Do you see how when we pray that God's name is hallowed or honored or glorified, it has a lot to do with us personally. We are the ones who are changed when we pray this. May my mouth speak the praise of the Lord. All of our living, what we think, what we say and do, so that your name, O Lord, is never blasphemed, it's never misused because of me, but always honored, always praised, always glorified. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, our interactions, our work, our study, even our exams, so that you, Lord, are glorified. All that we are, praising all that God is, for all that he has done. And David is trying to put all of that into words, giving reasons, trying to explain why we should praise, why we should glorify, because of who God is and because of what he does. The glorious splendor of your majesty. Here he's piling up words, trying to get at a description of God. When he mentions God's glory, which is also an expression or a manifestation of God's power and the reason for the kingdom, it's all interwoven, it's all interconnected in one doxology to God. The kingdom of God, established by the power of God, ultimately for the glory of God, which is fully and ultimately expressed in Jesus Christ. And that's the reason for our never-ending song of praise. That's the reason for our prayer. Ephesians 3, Paul prays like this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power at work with us, to him be glory in the church, kingdom, and in Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever, amen." David's praying in the same way in the psalm, "So that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." And so, people of God, we conclude our prayers by refocusing our attention once again on God, on his kingdom, on his power, and on his glory. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. And let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.